That means that I pack 3 changes of clothes for a day. I'm tempted to do that. But my packing has sort of taken a turn in recent years. Because it's no longer just about packing the clothes and the toiletry items and those kinds of things that you might need. But it's about packing a laptop, an iPad, and a cell phone. And all of those things have their individual cords and chargers. Because all of those things require power. And you can take a laptop, or you can take your iPad, or your cell phone, or whatever other electronic device. You may have electronics that you as parents take to entertain children, or some other personal electronic device that you need for health reasons, or whatever the case might be. And it may be a perfectly complete functioning device, but if it doesn't have its source of power and a way to connect to that power, that device is perfectly useless. And there's nothing more frustrating than having a device run out of its battery power, if it has such, and not have a way to replenish it. In recent years, electronic devices have, at least in part, been marketed on their battery life. This device has all-day battery life, is kind of the marketing terminology. The idea is that you can use it all day long and without having to plug it in. You can talk on the phone for so many hours. You can watch so many hours of video. You can do so much work on this particular device without having to recharge it. And even if you are not one who is into electronics or uses such devices on a regular basis, you have, in all likelihood, experienced at best the inconvenience, if not the outright hardship, of being without electrical power in your home or at work. Several years ago, while still living in Cullman, Alabama, April 27th of 2011, a rash of tornadoes moved through the state of Alabama. Among them, through North Alabama, came through our town of Cullman, knocking out power for a number of days. Those who had generators were scrambling to get their home appliances connected to them. Others lost freezers full of food. And additional damage was done. We rely on power in a very real and physical sense. And while there might be some things about the quote-unquote good old days that might be appealing, the lack of electricity isn't one of them in my book. But there's a far more critical power. A power whose loss is much more significant. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 35, the writer of Hebrews wrote, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the saving of the soul." The writer of the book of Hebrews is concerned about these who have, in some respect, seem to have lost their spiritual energy, their spiritual power. The zeal, the enthusiasm, and the courage that once accompanied their conversion to Christ has apparently waned. In the face of persecution and opposition, in the face of those who would try to derail them, in the face of Satan's influence directly upon them and through the lives of others, these are tempted to turn back from the way of Jesus Christ and return again to following after the law of Moses. Their spiritual energy is at a critically low point. The power that once filled them seems to have waned, and the writer of the book of Hebrews admonishes them not to throw away, not to discard the confidence with which they once lived. That confidence which has tremendous reward. What they need is endurance. A power that will push through the obstacles, that will overcome the opposition, that will move past the persecution. That will not shrink back and thus experience destruction, but a powerful faith to overcome and save their souls. They needed to plug in. They needed to recharge their batteries. They needed to remember that which they had previously enjoyed in Christ Jesus. They needed to be re-energized. They needed, as Paul admonished the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. In fact, that was the Apostle Paul's prayer for those Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul wrote of bowing his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Our spiritual lives, just like the lives of our homes and our businesses, just like the lives of our devices, our spiritual lives need power. They need energy. They need strength. And sometimes those devices, those spiritual devices, need to be recharged. They need to be strengthened with power in the inner man. My question is, how do we plug in? How is it that our spirits might be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man? How is it that we tap into the spiritual power that comes from the strength and might of the Lord? This morning I will tell you that what I have to say is incredibly simple and maybe even simpler than normal. You're getting used to the simplicity of this mind. I'm not going to suggest to you anything this morning that's new or profound or earth-shattering, but to simply remind you that there are some simple devices that the Lord has prescribed for us that will allow us to plug into the spiritual power that He has to offer, to recharge our spiritual batteries, to move us forward, to help us overcome opposition and persevere through persecution. If we're going to plug into that power, it's going to mean searching the Scriptures. Spending time in the Word of God, what Paul calls in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Word of life. That is, it is a source of spiritual life. Those words are spirit and life, Jesus said. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Paul tells us that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. When we find our faith wavering, when we find our spiritual tanks running dry, when we find our strength waning, it may very well be that what we have is that we are starving to death spiritually. We're not feeding our soul with that manna come from heaven. Not the literal bread with which Israel ate in the wilderness, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, by which Jesus said man must live. It's that word of life that will help us to resist the temptations that come our way. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, and when Satan came to him with three specific temptations relating to the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of his eye, Jesus responded three times by quoting from Scripture. When Satan came to him in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3 and said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread," Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus affirmed his confidence in the Word of God by quoting from it, and quoted from the Scriptures that point us again to the Scriptures. There's confidence to be found in the express will of God, about which we do not have to wonder or speculate, but to know precisely the mind of the Lord as it has been revealed to us. When Satan responded in kind, taking him into the city of Jerusalem and standing him on the pinnacle of the temple, and quoting Scripture to Jesus in verse 6, Jesus responded in verse 7, "It is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, Jesus uses Scripture in overcoming the temptation put before him, and in so doing speaks to the harmony and consistency of the Scripture. The error of pitting one passage against another as if the Word of God contradicts itself, but rather, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 160, the sum of the Lord's Word is truth. And finally, when Satan gets at the real heart of his temptation, offering him all of the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would but fall down and worship him, Jesus said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." That it's not just a matter of principle or platitude, but rather it is a matter of practical application, that worshiping and serving only the Lord our God means something in every context. We face the temptations of Satan. When we find ourselves being drawn by the boastful pride of life, or the lust of our eyes, or the lusts of our flesh, when our spiritual energy is under attack, we need the Scriptures treasured in our hearts as well. We're going to be about the work that the Lord has given us to do in any respect. We're going to know that will of the Lord because it's been revealed to us in the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, Paul said, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate." Other translations say perfect or complete, equipped for every good work. That is to say, the Scriptures tell us what is right and what is not right, how to get right and how to stay right with God. If it pertains to matters of right and wrong, our standard is the inspired Word of God, so that we might be complete and furnished or equipped for every good work. We find our spiritual energy running low, wondering how we're going to do what it is that God wants us to do. It may be that we just simply need to plug into the will of God. We need to be equipped and furnished for every good work. Because if it's a good work, we'll find it in the pages of the Scriptures. And if we can't find it in the pages of the Scriptures, it's not a good work. This is our standard. If we find ourselves failing and need to be set right, the Scriptures are going to do it. If we need to be motivated to do what's right, the Scriptures are going to point us in that direction. This is the will of God. It is the word of life. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It has an ability to reach within us that defies any comprehension of man. Because it is the power of God at work. When we find our spiritual energy waning, our batteries running low, we need to plug into the Bible. Furthermore, we need to persist in prayer. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 5 that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Furthermore, in chapter 1 and verse 17, we learn that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, or shadow of turning. You see, He is the source. When we find ourselves struggling, it may be that we've not asked the source of spiritual power for His blessing. That we're struggling because we're relying on ourselves rather than on Him who gives generously and without reproach. James closes his short letter with a similar admonition in James 5. At the end of verse 16, we're told that the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And he reminds us of the example of Elijah, the great prophet of God, who was a man just like we are, and yet he prayed earnestly for the will of the Lord. And that was done. And he prayed again, and it was done. Elijah is not some great superhero, some man with a nature unlike ours, with access to God unlike our own. He's a man just like us, who spoke to the same God in prayer, to whom we have the privilege of addressing ourselves. His prayer accomplished much. The assurance is that ours can do the same. Jesus taught by parable in Luke chapter 18 to the end that men ought to pray and not lose heart, to not faint or grow weary. Our God is not like an unjust judge who only concedes to the request of those who entreat Him because He's being worn out and He's tired of listening. Whether we serve a merciful, gracious, and loving Father who desires to hear the wishes of His children. We must ask ourselves, as Jesus asked, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find in us the kind of faith that will persist in prayer? That will pray in time of temptation, that we might be delivered from the hands of the evil one. Luke chapter 22 and verse 40. And as Jesus taught in the model prayer of Matthew chapter 6 and similar passages. Our God is the one of whom David wrote in Psalm 5 and verse 3, In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. And again in Psalm 6 in verse 9, the Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. He might not always answer exactly as we want. His answer may be no or not now, when we really want yes. But that doesn't mean he doesn't hear. It doesn't mean he doesn't answer. Maybe that we find our greatest opportunity to plug into his power when we're on our knees. We need to plug in by assembling with the saints consistently. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, the writer draws on what has already been said. Therefore, brethren, that is on the basis of the great high priesthood of Jesus, on the basis of the far greater sacrifice which he has made, the intercession that he offers, the new covenant which has been sealed with his blood. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Assembling is a dual purpose, a dual opportunity, if you will. It is an opportunity for us to draw near into the presence of God. Not sheepishly, timidly, or intimidated by the presence of God. Certainly reverentially, certainly with godly fear, with a sense of awe in the presence into which we have the privilege to enter, but with full assurance of faith. Because so long as we are in Jesus, our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is, in Christ, our sins are cleansed. We don't have to worry. As long as we are in Christ, we don't have to worry about walking into the presence of God defiled by sin, somehow unclean, and in fear of the Lord striking us for our irreverence. Rather, we can draw with a sincere heart, a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Not faith or confidence in ourselves, but in the salvation we have in Christ. It's an opportunity for us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Again, without a sense of weakness or stumbling, but rather boldness and confidence in our hope, that we profess who we believe and what we believe, because we know that he is faithful to the promises that we have received. We're given that privilege, that opportunity. There ought to be something empowering about the privilege of entering into the presence of God as we are brought to contemplate the grace, the mercy that makes it possible. That he who created the world and all things therein and the universe and beyond, he is the one into whose presence we are given the opportunity to draw. There's something empowering about that, that is re-energizing. That he who is so powerful is mindful of we who are of ourselves powerless. Assembling with the saints. plugs us in. Furthermore, we have a second opportunity, considering one another to stimulate, to stir up, to provoke one another to love and good deeds. The word stimulate or provoke or stir up here is literally the idea of stoking the coals of a fire. All of us have had that experience, I suppose, of having a fire in the fireplace or in the stove, or perhaps a campfire or a bonfire. As the flames begin to die down, as it seems that it's beginning to fail, we can stir up that fire. We can provoke, we can stimulate, we can stoke those coals again and see that fire be rekindled, if you will. Our assemblies are at least in part for that purpose. Yes, ultimately our purpose is to worship God, is to draw near into His presence. But as a benefit of that, we also stimulate, stir up, and provoke one another to love and good deeds. The kind of character and behavior that God desires of His people. That's not done if we forsake the practice of assembling ourselves together. The reference in verse 25 is not to any single assembly, as if the Lord's Day assembly, but the practice of coming together, the purpose of encouraging one another. In view of the judgment that is to come, we ought to be all the more diligent. But the relationships that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ ought never be confined to a particular place. If we're going to plug into the power that the Lord has to offer, we need to be about the business of bonding with brethren. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17 tells us that iron sharpens iron, and so one man sharpens another. May I tell you plainly that you will never be better spiritually for having spent more time with those who are of the world. Iron isn't sharpened by marshmallows. You're not going to be made better by those who are worse. I do not mean that as an attack on the character of your friends or family members, but those who are outside the body of Christ, those who do not share the same faith, commitment, and confidence of which we've spoken, cannot make your faith, confidence, or commitment stronger. It just doesn't work that way. Iron sharpens iron. Iron is only sharpened by that which is as strong or stronger than itself. We need to surround ourselves with people that are what we are or better, whose faith is ours or is stronger. Iron sharpens iron. Do not be deceived, brethren, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, bad company corrupts good morals. Those who are less than we are spiritually speaking, I do not mean by that the value of their soul or their ability to be reconciled to God just as we are. I mean their standing before the Lord presently. Do not have the ability to make us better Christians. But rather, their influence will have the opposite effect. And Paul warns that we are not the exception to the rule. You are not the exception to that rule, and neither am I. And it is a point on which so many are deceived, believing that they are the exception, that they can surround themselves with only those who are far worse spiritually than themselves and never be influenced or affected by that. And you are deceived. May I tell you that if the vast majority of your time, and far more importantly, the vast majority of your energy is invested in those relationships will not make you better. Your spiritual trajectory is not the direction you want to go. We need to be cementing those relationships with one another, building on the faith that we share in common. When we do, we can plug into the spiritual energy that we also share in common. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Paul's spiritual energy came from the Lord. His living was of and for the Lord. The life that he lived by faith, he lived by faith in the Son of God, not in himself, not in an earthly source, not in something that would not last, but in the one who is eternal. We're going to plug in. We're going to recharge our batteries. If we are going to energize our spiritual lives, we are going to have to plug into him and anything that connects us to him. His word. Prayer. Assembling to praise him and building relationships with those who are also in him. Paul's life and power were found in Christ. Your life and your power can come from that same source. If you are not in Christ, we urge you this morning to be baptized into him. Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 26, beginning, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." If you're not a Christian, but you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to confess it, you're willing to repent of your sin, you can be baptized into the body of Christ this morning and raised to walk in newness of life. If you've done that, but you've not been faithful, your spiritual energy has run low, your faith has fallen, your confidence been shaken, and you're ready to come back to the Lord, we'll be glad to help you. However, whatever your need and however we can help you, won't you respond to the invitation of Jesus himself as we stand and sing for your encouragement this morning?